him, that you know Jesus, that you love him, that you're longing for him to be glorified in your life. And this is what we want during this time now that we get to study the Bible. So thank you for remaining standing. We're going to read the Bible. And our main text today is Acts chapter 14, verses 9 through 28. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 28. We're going to finish chapter 14 today. We'll be halfway through Acts. There's 28 chapters. We'll take almost to the rest of the year to get us to the end. But let's jump into this incredible story this morning and look at Christian perseverance. Verse 19 of Acts 14. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Would you join me in prayer once more? Father, we come to you now in prayer because we're dependent on you. Because we need you, Lord. Because we don't want this to be just a lecture, just a lesson. God, we want your word to transform our lives. We need to learn what this text teaches us today because we all suffer. We all have trials and tribulations. And if not today, they're coming as long as we tread upon this earth. And so we look to Christ, our sure and steady anchor today, who will hold us strongly, who will never let us go, who is the ballast of our assurance, who is our hope. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would not only remind us of these things, but quicken them in our hearts today. Help me, Lord, to, as your servant, declare truth to your people today, that they might be edified, that they might go out and do the work of ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And we are going to jump into our passage this morning. As I said, we are halfway through now the book of Acts. And as we close chapter 14 this morning, we are going to be ending Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Chapters 13 and 14 took us through Cyprus, where they sailed. They remember they left Antioch there in Syria, and they sailed to Cyprus. We remember them meeting a guy named Bar-Jesus there, who was this magician, this sorcerer who opposed them, and yet the gospel prevailed. And we saw Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor of that island, come to Christ. Then from there, we saw them travel up to modern-day Turkey. They came to Pisidian Antioch, where you remember they preached the gospel there in the synagogue, and the Jews were angry with that, and so they said, we're turning to the Gentiles, and they were hated for that, so they were driven out of that city where they shook the dust off their feet and went on to Iconium, where when they preached the gospel in the city of Iconium, it divided the city. They were received death threats. There was this conspiracy to want to stone them to death. So they move on again, and they go to Lystra. Where 2 weeks ago, David taught us that God used Paul and Barnabas to heal this crippled man. And upon seeing that healing, this incredible miracle, they thought that they were gods. They thought this was Zeus and Hermes, and they bring out this fatted calf that they're going to begin to sacrifice in worship of Paul and Barnabas, and they stop them. No, 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 we're just men like you. They were looking for God in human form, but Paul and Barnabas preached to them the living God. And so now we pick up where that story left off, and it's going to be a startling transition. And throughout this passage, I love the Apostle Paul. I love coming to this part of Acts, because watching the Apostle Paul, seeing how he lives, seeing his passion, seeing his desire, his passionate pursuit of proclaiming the gospel, of wanting Christ to be glorified in everything he did, everything he said, there is much for us to learn from him. And today we're going to learn from him what Christian perseverance looks like. There's 4 points I have for you this morning. Christian perseverance is costly. Secondly, that it's fueled by the gospel. Thirdly, that it requires a healthy church. And fourthly, that it's a gift of grace. We're going to see that as we follow the Acts of the Apostles, which are actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit here in the city of Lystra. The main idea today is this, that the grace of God in the gospel leads to perseverance for the sake of the gospel. Let's check out the story back in verse 19. Point number one, Christian perseverance is costly. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, first of all, that ought to just stop us in our tracks for a moment. If you look at your map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas had already been to Antioch, had been to Iconium. It didn't go real well for them there in many instances. They were driven out of those cities. They were hated in those cities. And so now you got a group of people who ended up driving them out of their cities, but it wasn't enough for them. They say, oh no, it's not enough just for them to be gone. We're going after these guys. We hate this good news that they're preaching to us. And so they travel over 100 miles on foot to come to Lystra in order to persuade this crowd. Now think about how fickle this crowd is. We don't know how much time had passed, but it certainly wasn't much time, where just perhaps hours or perhaps days before these Jews from Antioch and Iconium come to Lystra, these people are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. They're bringing this cow for them to sacrifice, and they're about ready to worship them, and now here comes this group from 100 miles away that are gathering and come up to the same crowd and begin to change their minds. In the fickle nature of this crowd, it reminds me even of the Jews in Jerusalem upon the entrance of Christ into the city of Jerusalem just shortly before his death. Remember, it was those who were crying out, lining the streets with the palm branches, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then just a few days later, they're shouting, crucify him. This is the nature of unbelief. This is the danger of unbelief and its opposition to the gospel. And this is why we are to be those who the Apostle Paul wrote about later on in Ephesians 4, who are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And yet the crowd in Lystra is persuaded by these God haters, haters of Christ. And so it goes on and says that they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They hated the work of Christ through his apostles. This good message, this good news, they hated it so much that they wanted its messenger dead. And so they rile up these crowds. This is not a capital punishment. This is not an execution. This is mob violence. This is a group of people who take rocks. And just consider what's happening here for a moment. Here's Paul the apostle preaching the gospel, and they take rocks and they begin to throw it at him. Stoning was a horrible way to be killed. You would hope that the first thrower of the stone would have good aim and use a large rock so it perhaps would knock you unconscious and you could not feel the rest of the pounding regularly upon your body at multiple places of your body. This is what happens to Paul. He is stoned and dragged out of the city, showing that he is a refuse, he is a waste, we don't want him, and they suppose that he was dead. Now, some believe that he actually died. I believe the context of what we see here, and especially Luke's use of this word, supposing that he was dead, shows that he sure looked dead, but he was not. This is certainly what Paul was talking about, this great high cost of being a servant of God, of believing in Christ and being a proclaimer of the message of Christ. When he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Paul the apostle had a hard life. When Jesus declared upon his conversion that he would show him how many things he must suffer, he wasn't lying. This man suffered deeply and greatly for Christ. And yet, through it all, he persevered. He was able to look the cost straight in the eye and say, I have greater values than allowing this high cost to put me out of the race. This is why he writes to Timothy later in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct. And Timothy, we believe, is from Lystra, so perhaps young Timothy was even there watching this event, seeing the Apostle Paul being stoned almost to death, thinking that he was dead. He said, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. When Paul talks about this steadfastness, this endurance, notice it's set within the context of what is happening right here in Acts, that he's facing this high cost of following Christ. And yet he says, in the midst of it all, you saw, Timothy, that I was steadfast. The Greek word is hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means to remain. And so it means a remaining under, almost a bearing up. It signifies a patient endurance, a continuance, remaining under a heavy burden. And then he says about these persecutions that I endured them. And that word is hupophero. Hupo, again, meaning under. Pharaoh means to carry. And so you see the picture that he's talking about when he says, I was steadfast and I endured. It's the context of a huge burden that he remains under for a long time, and he carries this burden. Where in the world did he get such an understanding of the Christian life? An understanding that Christianity is not the easy road, that it's a narrow road, that it's a difficult road, but yet it's the only road to life. Where did he get that? Of course, we know he got it from Christ himself. It was Jesus himself who said in Luke 14 that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for times of peace. This is Christ himself talking here. So therefore, he says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christian perseverance is costly. There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that cost is not one of effort. This is not a works righteousness that Jesus is teaching nor Paul is understanding. This is just an understanding of the reality of life on earth as a Christian. This isn't a working towards God's righteousness being given to you because of what you earned. This is a way of life. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of thinking and a way of living because of what you have already been given because of the work of Christ. Because Jesus himself came to this earth because he lived the only perfect and righteous life. Because he fulfilled the law perfectly, righteously, because he himself went to the cross and gave up his own life for us. When he hung on that cross, that our sins were put on him and he paid for them there. He received the holy wrath of the Father that we should have received upon that cross. And then his perfect righteousness is transferred to us, sinful people who are now declared righteous. This is the great work of God in the gospel, showing who Jesus was when he rose again on the third day from the dead. And in understanding this gospel, when you look at this gospel, when you gaze at it, how can you not be willing to take up your cross and follow him? It's not one of effort, but it's a one of reorientation of our values. It's about us understanding the greatest worth of being called into God's kingdom, of being warmly and affectionately accepted into God's family, all by sheer grace, not by works of righteousness. For Jesus himself bore the greatest cost, the ultimate cost in our place. He was condemned that we might be set free. This is beauty. This is glory. This is the riches of the gospel. And this is what Paul understood. And this is why they're persecuting him, because he's preaching this message. And so they stone him. That was Paul's cost. Now you might be here saying, man, if I have to get stoned, most of us will not. There are many Christians today that are suffering deeply from similar type of costs, that are facing threat of life, and perhaps he might even call one of you. Perhaps he might call you to go to a foreign land, to go where the gospel is not named. Perhaps he might put that deep in your heart, and perhaps, yes, you may even lose your life. But oh, is he worthy? Yes, he is. And may there be those who would rise up from Helix Bible Church to go to the nations like the Apostle Paul, where the word is not known, where Christ is not known, where you would proclaim the glorious gospel to those who need to hear. But most of us will not suffer such persecution. Most of us will simply suffer. And the high cost that we may have to pay is the loss of friends, perhaps status or position, perhaps even family, acceptance in society. Someone that would look down on you, especially in a culture that is getting further and further away from biblical value. Christians are not readily nor well accepted in much of our culture today. And so if you take a stand, if you actually preach the gospel, if you proclaim Christ, if you stand for Christ, the Apostle Paul would say at the end of 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So my question to you today is, are you willing to pay that price? We sang earlier, is he worthy? Is he worthy? Truly, does your heart believe that he's worthy to pay that price? Being a Christian in this world will cost. It's like many times, though, we say, yes, I'll pay it. Yes, I'll pay it. It's like the young person walking through the mall and going window shopping, and you keep seeing this jacket in the window that you really, really want. And every time you pass by it, and every trip to the mall, you're like, wow, I want that jacket. I want that jacket. I want that jacket. And one day you decide to actually go into the store and look at the jacket, and you feel and you touch, you're like, I want that jacket. And then you turn the little tag on the sleeve, and you look at the price, and you say, I don't want that jacket that much. The cost is too high. And in a world where, especially in our westernized world, where Christianity is becoming, if you will, a Christianity light. It's becoming just a cultural thing, and we're changing and we're devaluing the seriousness of the Word of God. We're making light with the Word of God. Are you willing to stand for Christ? Are you willing to stand for the authority and the inspiration of Scripture? Are you willing to stand against the sexual revolution that is right in front of us and shove down our faces? A word to the young, those who are young. If you consider yourself young, that's you. Especially children, kids. You're growing up in a world that it's not going to be real happy for you to be all out for Christ. And you've got to make sure that this Christian thing isn't just something that comes from mom and dad. It's not something that's just been handed down and you've kind of taken it as a tradition, and you it's what grandma did, it's what mom does, and so it's what I do. It can't be just that. Because when the strong winds blow, you'll get knocked right down. It has to be yours. You yourself have to confront the truth of the gospel in your heart. Your faith can't be mom or dad's. It has to be you. And there are some low expectations that are set in our society for you young people. Young kids, teenagers, the world is looking down on you. Even the Christian church looks down on you, not expecting a whole lot out of you. Expects you to just do dumb things. Expects you to not care about the Bible, or not be interested in the things of God, or even in doctrine or the teachings of Christ. And we've done a disservice to you by allowing perpetual immaturity to be something that's accepted and okay. I encourage and challenge you to not be that one. To grow up in the Lord, to be strong. To make that determination that if Christ has died and risen from the grave, then you will follow him all your life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Pretty sure he was talking about some of these marks that he received here in Acts 14. The word marks is the stigma. I bear in my body the stigma. When he was stoned almost to death here, those marks didn't just go away. Those scars remained, and he looked at those scars as a treasure. These aren't just marks. These are the marks of Christ, because I'm willing to pay the price. And may I say a word to parents as well? I talked to the kids for a minute, but listen, parents, they're watching you. Many times our children don't treasure Christ. because we don't model it for them. We're not showing them what it looks like. We're showing them what nominal Christianity looks like. Do your kids look at you and say, my mom, my dad loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. But I even get the chance to watch them repent when they make mistakes. They're watching. Christian perseverance is costly. And here's Paul with the marks of Jesus on his body, laying bloody and battered outside of the city, thought to be dead. And yet, point number two, Christian perseverance is fueled by the gospel. It's fueled by the gospel. Verse 20, but when the disciples, you're going to hear that word a few times in this passage, by the way, and a disciple isn't just those 12 guys that walked around with Jesus. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. When the disciples gathered about him, which we don't know what they were doing. I tend to imagine they were praying. Were they mourning? Were they crying? Were they lifting their voices to the Lord? But there's, imagine he's outside the city, having been dragged outside the city. He's bloody. He's lifeless, or so it seems. And yet the disciples come around him, and it says he rose up and entered the city. He got up. And I'm sure there was great grace of God in his life to get up here, but I believe it wasn't like a quick thing. I believe he got up aching. And he gets up and he goes back in, right back into town. Are you kidding me? And then it says on the next day, he went on. He just had a bunch of rocks thrown at his head and left for dead. And he goes back into the city, and then he gets up the next morning and he goes on to the next town. He goes with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, not just converts, they weren't interested in just preaching and moving on. They were interested in seeing disciples made. Then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Whoa! Do you see what just happens here? The Apostle Paul just got a bunch of rocks thrown at his head. He's left for dead. He's bruised. He's battered. He's bloody. He goes back into the town where they just killed him, basically. Then he gets up the next day to go preach the gospel in another town, which is about 60 miles away. He's beat up. He's all messed up. But he's pressing on. He's going forward. And then they make a bunch of disciples there. And then it says they returned to Lystra. And he goes back again to revisit, then to Iconium. In Lystra is where they stoned him. In Iconium, he was threatened with death, and in Antioch, he got kicked out. And yet he goes back, and he goes back, and we get a great clue. Why was he going back for? Because his passion, his goal was to preach the gospel, to make disciples. The Apostle Paul lived for the sake of the gospel. What would you do? I don't know if I would want to get back up and go back into the city. I'd look for the nearest ancient hospital. Lick my wounds, right? Need a vacation after this. And I'm not saying vacations are bad. But do you see the perseverance of Paul, and do you see what fuels him? He's willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And listen, church, we simply will not reach people without sacrifice. We will not. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. He was a British man. Many were amazed at his gifts as a doctor and such, and he gives up the good life there in England to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa to bring the gospel. He understood what Paul understood. And I want you to hear his words about what he thought sacrifice looks like. Because we look at Paul, we say, wow, what a sacrifice. We look at Livingston, we say, wow, what a sacrifice. But here's how he saw it. He says, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made and spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. And listen to his words, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. Listen, the people who understand that are those who understand the gospel best, are those who are fueled by the gospel, are people such as the Apostle Paul who in Acts 20 said, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's all I'm after. That's what I'm living for. Acts 21:13. Paul answers to the Ephesian elders who were trying to get him not to go to Jerusalem because it was risky. And he says, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What compelled you, Paul? What drove you? I'll tell you, 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See how the gospel fuels you? When you grasp the gospel, there is no sacrifice. This is obedience to the Great Commission that we see right in front of our eyes, where Jesus told them to go and make disciples of all nations and go in my name because all authority has been given to me. This is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 9 that necessity is laid upon me, so woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Is there even a fraction of such passion in your heart? Do you love Christ? Do you see what he's done for you? Do you understand what Paul was saying here? That those who live should no longer live for themselves. Do you understand it's not about you? But we should live for him who died for them and rose again. And that this is a treasure, that this is our joy. It's not a drudgery. It's not a, oh, bummer, I have to follow Christ. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's eternal reward. Christian perseverance is costly, and yes, it's fueled by the gospel. And thirdly, Christian perseverance requires a healthy church. It says, Paul and Barnabas, that they go back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch for what purpose? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. You see, not only was Paul passionate about Christ, but his passion and his love for Christ is what led him to love those who were his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes back into the city, understanding the dangers that are there, but also understanding that it's more dangerous to leave these Christians unequipped. And so he goes back there to strengthen the souls, listen, the inner person, the inner life of these Christians, which again tells us beautifully that there could be a whole bunch of storms on the outside and you can feel weak on the outside, but in Christ you can be strong in the inner man. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. How? Three things: Bible teaching, shepherding, and dependence upon God. Letter A, Bible teaching. You say they didn't even have a Bible yet. They had the Old Testament. Paul was in the middle of writing it. But the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, highlights the apostolic doctrine that is coming straight from the mouths of those who were his messengers. And with that, they encourage, encouraging them to continue. This word encouraging means to come to their side. The understanding is one. So we went ice skating during the winter. Y'all like to go ice skating? And my kids have gone ice skating. They're all pretty good now, but I remember when they were little and they couldn't, they'd be out there slipping all around and falling all around. And I would have to come alongside of them and grab their hand and we would skate together. This is the picture here, encouraging them. It's in the present tense, so it was an ongoing thing that kept happening. They were strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to what? To continue, which means to abide, to stay in the faith. And this understanding of staying in the faith, it's subjective and it's objective. It's subjective in the sense of keep having faith, keep trusting the Lord, but also objective in staying in the truth, staying and abiding in the objective apostolic doctrine as you were given. And what was the thrust of that doctrine? He went on and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In essence, here's what they're teaching them. Guys, it's not going to be easy. You're going to get the crown, but first you got to carry the cross. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't stop. Don't get so tired that you quit. How do you come to the kingdom of God, the rule of God over all things? How do you get there finally? This hard road that is the road to the king. He says it's through many tribulations. This word is thlipsis. And it literally means to be squeezed or to be crushed. The understanding, the Latin translation is tribulum, which is where we get our word tribulation from. Tribulum, which was an ancient Roman tool. It was a threshing board, which was a board that looked like a sled. It had a flat surface and came up at the end and some ropes tied around it where it could be dragged with a horse or even with human hands. And on the bottom of it, there were metal blades or very sharp rocks. And it would be dragged over the wheat where the wheat would be chopped and cut off and then separated from the chaff. That's the word picture that this word tribulations mean. It's this cutting, this squeezing, this threshing. And it's quite interesting that Paul is now encouraging them. Hey, just want to encourage you. Let me take a threshing board and just slash you with it. Isn't that encouraging? He's being honest. He's being open. But he's saying, guys, this is nothing compared to the glory that's ahead. He doesn't want them to give up, because many Christians do. How many times, and oftentimes it's our fault as teachers and leaders and pastors, because we teach a gospel that says Jesus is like your genie and you can just rub him any way you want and he's going to give you whatever you want and you're going to have an easy life and Christianity is just roses and it's all good. And listen, is there beauty? Is there goodness? Is there joy? Of course. And it's not a way of saying that we're sickos and we just want to slash ourselves somehow to earn God's favor. This is an honesty of saying that, look, as long as you walk on this earth, this is the common state of life in this Genesis 3 world. And many consider that any kind of tribulation would be counterproductive to Christian living, failing to note the significant place that suffering has in God's plan. It also wakes us up out of our laziness and coldness because we're far from being as ready as we ought to run this race. And so as John Calvin said, our laziness needs pricks and our coldness must be warmed. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so church, we must say no to any gospel that promises glory without suffering. How? How are we strengthened? Bible teaching, the Word of God, with this prayerful dependence on the Spirit. How do we know that? Because in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul writes, after just saying that everyone who desires to live godly in Christ will be persecuted, he goes on and says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. How do we do that? How do we stay steadfast? How do we persevere? Paul, you're encouraging us to continue in the faith. How? The same way he tells Timothy, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is profitable that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In church, this is why we teach the Bible. Not Brian's opinions or Pastor Bill's opinions or any man's opinions, but the Bible. We want to know, God, what do you say? What do you say about life? What do you say about who you are and how can we learn more of you? A healthy church, one of the greatest marks is Bible teaching. And letter B, Paul also is concerned about shepherding. It says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So he knew that he's moving on. He's got to go on to the next towns and continue the mission and preach the gospel. And so what does he do? He raises up a plurality of called, qualified, gifted men. And he ordains them to the work of the ministry. He cares. He cares about this organism that is the church and about the organization of the church. Some people say, it's an organism. We don't need all this organizational stuff. And no, it's all Bible, guys. Is it an organism or an organization? Well, you need both. Because if an organism is not organized, it'll die. And so Paul raises up elders who are, in essence, shepherds, is what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, he tells the elders. Exercise oversight. Be an example to the flock. Not under compulsion, but do it willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Don't be domineering over those in your charge, but be an example. Be a gentle, loving, and strong shepherd. Why? Because this is God's gift to his church, according to Ephesians 4. The shepherds and the teachers, the pastors and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Because we need to feast on the Word of God. We need to worship Him together. We need to be gathered together and we need instruction until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bible teaching, shepherding, and letter C, he talks to them about dependence on God. We see this principle said in verse 23, when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. Notice how they're doing this with prayer and fasting. Then they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This word commitment means to place before. It's like setting a plate of a meal in front of somebody. In this case, this is Paul and Barnabas saying, we have labored hard. We have worked hard. It has cost us much. We've been fueled by the gospel. But our goal is to leave a healthy church planted here. So we're going to teach them the truth. We're going to raise up shepherds and leaders and establish them in the church. And then we're going to give them over to God. We're going to understand that this is your work, God. This is for you. And so there's a great dependence on God. Through prayer and fasting, they commit them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so question, if Christian perseverance requires a healthy church, which Paul understands here, do you love Jesus' church? Do you value Bible teaching? Do you receive the ministry of the pastors and the teachers? Do you display deep dependence upon God? Is your life marked by prayer, by fasting? And in all of this, even though there's much cost, high cost, much labor, whole lot going on, number four, Christian perseverance is a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, which is very interesting here, because when they had gone all the way to Derbe in the east, it would have been much easier for them to keep going east and then a quick turn south to get back to Antioch. Easy roads. They chose to go back through all of the places to strengthen the brothers and sisters, to plant the churches, to let them be strengthened. So they come back all the way, retracing their steps. They went down to Attalia, verse 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Remember that? Remember verse 2 in Acts 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so in one sense, mission accomplished. They come home. They'd been through much. They had sacrificed much. They had worked hard. But from the very beginning, they knew it was not them doing the work. Even though they labored, God was the one at work through them. The book of Acts is titled The Acts of the Apostles, but it should be better titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the filling of the Holy Spirit as He is using men like Paul, men like Barnabas. He's sending them out to do the work to which He has called them to. And as they're doing their labor, they're resting in the grace of God. You get it? They're working hard on the outside. On the inside, they're trusting in the work of God. Verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that Paul had done. You looking at your Bible? Is that true? All that he, who's the he there? All that God had done with them. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time there with the disciples. They understood grace. They understood, as the hymn writer understood, that through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And so as you consider perseverance and what it looks like in your life, as you understand the challenges that are in front of you right now and how you face them, understand that it's ultimately God who keeps you. You see, you can persevere because God Himself in His grace preserves His people. So my challenge to you is if you're alive, and I hope you are, persevere. They're home from their first journey, mission accomplished, job well done. Thank you, Lord, for all you did. Thank you for this harvest of souls. Thank you for building your church. Thanks for what you've done. But they weren't done. There's more to do. That's what we get to spend the next months looking at. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, persevere, press on, rest even as you labor. Count the cost, because Christian perseverance is costly. But the treasure of knowing Christ in and through it far outweighs the cost. Be fueled by the gospel. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't get your eyes off the cross. Stay there. Don't move on from the cross. Just stay and stare with the eyes of your heart at who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and live life for the sake of him. Join together and fellowship deeply. Practice the one another's in this church, in a healthy church. Receive Bible teaching. Value it. Hold it up as importance. Understand the value of shepherds. And we've got some really good ones in this church. God has blessed us. Be dependent on God. Have a life of prayer. Take time and fast. Press on. This was Paul's attitude. And I want to close with just a word from him. He says in Philippians 3, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Wait, before we keep reading, picture Paul, scarred, tired, weary. And he pens these words. All the things I did, all the accomplishments in my life, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Oh, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Is that not inspiring? Let it be you. Say, but I am not the Apostle Paul. You're not supposed to be. You're you. You're you, and God made you in his image, and you have a purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right where you are planted. Not despising ordinary things. You think, I can't take off and go to Turkey and be a missionary. Go to work tomorrow, treasuring Christ in your heart. Work for the Lord. Love people. Serve people as he brings opportunities throughout your week to treasure him, to show how valuable he is to you. Share it. Let your life reflect it. When suffering comes in, when loss comes in, share that your rock is Christ, your treasure is Christ, your anchor is Christ. Give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of the Lord. Don't despise the day of small things. Love your husband. Love your wife. Love your children. Train them. Preach the gospel to yourself. Persevere. Father, thank you Thank you for the grace that you've given to your people to persevere. Thank you for this beautiful preserving that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Thank you for the Word of God and the life of this great servant of yours, the Apostle Paul. Oh God, he knew you, and his heart's desire was to know you deeper. And may we share that, Lord. May we share that. Draw us closer to you today. Whatever dangers and trials and suffering that would come upon us, may we be those who, with eyes on Christ, with a steadfastness in our spirit, would we be those who persevere, who endure, carrying the burden, staying under it and remaining under it until the day you bring us home to glory. May it be a joy for us, Lord. Now as we remember the